Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a lot that we need to cover this morning, so let's begin with a word of prayer that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this assembly. We are so appreciative of the church instituted by Jesus Christ at His departure from planet Earth. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You and fulfill all the aspects of the church, encouragement, singing, praying, and of course, Father, opening the Scriptures. We pray that all of this will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, in the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. Brian?
Would you all join us with Psalm 334, Psalm 300?
Okay. All right, first of all, the communion. Well, first of all, Dag, how in the world are you doing?
Back.
You're back. All right.
Still a little slow.
Still slow. All right. I don't know if anybody told you, but I, when the first night that I heard you did it, I said, well, his basketball career is over.
Oh, I'll be back.
He'll be back. Well, we're glad to have you back, man.
Thank you.
Good. All right. Wow. The communion, which would be next Sunday, but because John Hintz is going to be here on the 9th, we're going to have communion, our food and the communion service and the fellowship time together and all will be on March the 9th. Wait for further reference as to where we'll be meeting for that, but nevertheless, it will be the 9th of March, and the theme will be Italian, and spaghetti, and raviola, lasagna, and pizza, and if I keep reading, I'll just get hungrier and hungrier. Okay, so that will be the second Sunday of March, March the 9th. Gosh, it's already March coming up. Wow. Y'all got to get your Christmas shopping done. Okay, let's talk about prayer, and we need to be in prayer for Tish. Her body just isn't really responding right now, and so we need to be in prayer for a expedient recovery in the of her body. Leslie, how's she doing?
She's hanging in there. She's just still having effects from the antibiotics.
Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Tish. Need to be in prayer for Amber and Nathan. As far as the local, and then we need to be in prayer for Kit's niece, Alicia. Any new report?
She's just still progressing.
Okay. All right. She's still there. That's good news. I mean it. That in itself is good news. So we'll continue to be in prayer for Molly and Alicia. Let's see. Who will be in prayer for Tish this week? Okay. You'll be in prayer for Tish. Nathan and Amber. Nathan and Amber. Okay. Alicia. Who will be in prayer for Alicia? All right. You'll be in prayer for Alicia and her mother, Molly, and her dad. What's her dad's name?
Tom,
okay. And I know Molly's your sister, but I hadn't related to Tom. So are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be? Yes, ma'am.
Still keep the friend Randa and her two babies on the prayer list.
Okay.
Because they still do not know about the heart condition of the baby that Randa is carrying.
Wow, they still do not know.
They don't know yet. There's another test to do.
Okay.
And I don't know whether that, whatever it is, whether it'll be something they can take care of.
And the mother's name?
Randa.
Randa. Who will be in prayer for Randa? And the baby. Okay, thank you.
And also the 1 year old, or what, she's 8 months old, I'm sorry, that has had the stroke, that is working. That's early.
That's right. The 1 year old had the stroke. Wow, that was just really amazing.
All right.
Right. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Jim?
Minnie's going to be taking a long trip. She's going to go to China and Singapore and Australia.
Well, now, do we pray for her or do we pray for you?
Yeah. Well, both. Pray that the can opener doesn't break.
and that the local fast foods don't close down. Oh. Well, we'll get together. When is she leaving? Tuesday morning. How long will she be there in China?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. Wow.
There, 2 weeks.
Yeah, the whole trip. Yeah, 2 weeks. My goodness. All right, we'll be in prayer for Mindy as she travels. Okay. Very good. All right, any other prayer requests? Okay. So those are that we need to be in prayer for each other, and always bear that in mind, to be in prayer, even though a lot do not raise their hands. I know that each of us have areas we could have prayer requests. Mine, of course, is in the study of Scripture, and so we have that. I want to read to you in regard to our outreach of disc and tapes. I get a few emails occasionally, and I don't read them. But this one was very good. I won't go through the names or anything. But after an introduction. One day, a lady from my church gave me, this is a man, one day a lady from my church gave me some tapes from your church on stress, anxiety, and depression. The one she gave me was titled, Anger is a Choice. I was listening to it while driving my truck for my company and was absolutely floored. God showed me very clearly that I had some real issues with anger through these tapes. I told the woman who gave me the tapes that I was overwhelmed with the message of anger, so the following Sunday, she brought me a whole bag of tapes. I love that. She brought me a whole bag of tapes from the Stress, Anxiety, and Depression series. I listened about bitterness and realized that I was in real trouble because bitterness had crept into my soul and I didn't even know it. I received more tapes which talked about who I am in Christ and took up the challenge recently to look at myself and others based on only what God says. I must admit I had no idea how much human viewpoint was in my soul, both about people that I claimed to love. It was heartbreaking. But through all of this, God has really made himself personal to me and has shown me that he always knew the pain was in my soul and that he wasn't angry with me because of the pain, but that he wanted to heal me, help me to no longer live under Satan's lie. Thank you for being available to God, and I will be praying for you. Also, I would like to order the entire series on stress, anxiety, and depression, and then he closed it down. So I just share that with you in regard to the outreach, and I still get response on the sad study, stress, anxiety, depression, being who you are in Christ. I still get emails. This one was very well worded, but on that study. And I was really, when I did the series, and then we'd done a few things to it that I would have added, but it is a overwhelming study. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious mind is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But as we know, the offering is not just for the believer. It is for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit in regard to giving, and in regard to how much and to whom they give, and that it be done in the glory of God and the power of His Spirit. Otherwise, it profits nothing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, the political, economic freedom to do with our lives, our time, and our finances as we see fit. The freedom, Heavenly Father, is provided by military personnel, police personnel throughout the history of this country, which we are most appreciative for these men and women who have served and are serving to this very hour in harm's way. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see what to do with our time and why, what to do with our money and why, where to live and why, where to go to church and why. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the freedom we have in Christ, the spiritual freedom, the invisible realm of our living. And we pray, Father, now that you receive these offerings and that you will continue to use this humble assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. That was beautiful. Did I hear some cymbals in there? Man, they're going to think we're really wild here. My goodness. Let's see. Bill Hess, good to see you. Mark, I thought you'd be hunting. Is it really? Well, congratulations. Wow, it lasted. Wow, that's great. Yeah, give him a hand. My goodness. Boy. Wow. 10 years ago today, huh? 15 years ago today. Wow. Oh, my goodness, 15 years ago. See, I don't have children and all that to let me know. I still think I'm around 40, 35, 40. I have no children. I have nothing to remind me of these things. Okay, Brian, let's sing.
My soul and sadness, I was down, I've seen.
Okay, thank you. Hey, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see and to grasp from this very important passage in dealing with the history of the world and our own nation today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You'd have us to see in these three important verses in dealing with the condition of man throughout all history. Help us understand a lot that's going on in our own country today, that we will understand how to pray and how to garrison our own souls. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we finished the first 17 verses. Last week we finished verse 18. And 18, 19, and 20 are pivotal passages in dealing with the same subject matter with two different concepts in mind. Let's read verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Okay, this is a Supreme Court place, and we studied how everything that happens in our life is affected by something that's going on in the invisible realm. Against all ungodliness, godless, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now let's just read verses 19 and 20. 19, because that which, and the word is because, is why His wrath is demonstrated against ungodliness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. So every human being who reaches normal growth, this becomes a truth inside of them, and they suppress it. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. That is the world, our own body, so that they, those who suppress the being of God, are without excuse. Okay, that without excuse we'll have to spend a little time on, because that sets up the idea that the Bible is written in the motif of a courtroom scene. Now, what we're dealing with in these verses are two important doctrines. One is a doctrine of heathenism, and the other is a doctrine of God consciousness. And what we need to dearly do is study them both at the same time, because they're so interrelated. But I need to break it down a little bit to grasp the understanding. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is the doctrine of the heathen. Now, what about this, as we're going to see in the study, what about the person who's never heard the gospel? What about the native in Africa and the South America and the Congo somewhere? What about these kinds of people? And what about them historically? God isn't really fair to condemn them to a lake of fire when they've never even heard of Jesus. So, and a lot of times you, when you're witnessing or talking to someone, you may run into that kind of rhetoric. Now, in 99% of the cases, they really don't care about the poor guy in an African village. They're trying to distract you from your conversation and to distract from them having the responsibility of what are they going to do about Jesus Christ. But as we're going to see, these two verses make it very clear that no one is without excuse. That argument and that reasoning falls into the cracks of the floor because they are without excuse. Everyone will reach at a normal point of growth, not talking about the various things that are not normal, but the normal growth will reach a point where they have to become God conscious. Yes, there is a God. No, there isn't a God. And what Scripture tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, is that every human being has in their soul, supernaturally, that God exists. And at that point, they suppress it. They suppress the being of God. Now, what the rest of this chapter is going to deal with, and the following chapters, what happens when you say there is no God? That will bring great repercussions. How you answer that point. When you reach that point of God consciousness, yes, there is a God, no, there is not a God. It is going to have effect on all of your thinking. For all of your thinking is going to be a process without God. Your moral outlook, your outlook about the family, your outlook about life is going to be without God. It is going to have great repercussions, which Paul will immediately go into, and our very moral conduct, making this people extremely personal. Your view of God, whether there is a God, whether there is a sovereign, true God, Jehovah, Elohim of the Bible, or not, will greatly influence your life. And that's what Paul is going to be dealing with in these three verses, and then following, he'll deal with the repercussions, the result of a no answer. No, I do not believe in the being of God. No, I do not. I'm going to suppress that. I know it's true, but I'm going to suppress it. So this is what is we have in these verses. Now, verse 20, actually 19, really deals with God consciousness, how we become aware that there is a God. But let's take a look as we move into it, first of all, at the doctrine of heathenism, because that's what's taken up in verse 18, just doing it in the order in which the Holy Spirit develops it, against all ungodliness, godless. You have a godless philosophy, a godless ideology, a godless political system, a godless view of social life. It's godless. And as I've said, this is going to have great results, and political systems throughout history will show whether or not that society has the being of God or the absence of God. Because if you have a philosophy, an ideology, a political system, a theological system, whatever it is you have, that is without the true God, then that means man is the center of his universe. That means man answers only to man. There is no supreme being. So therefore, man becomes God. Man becomes the center, the focus, so that now I develop my political system based upon that view of man. And that is going to be the rise of such things as liberalism, communism, socialism. is that view. And we'll go through a lot of this and take it up as we go through our study. But this morning, let's take a look at the whole concept, or not the whole, but just some of the concepts dealing with the idea of heathenism. First of all, we'll take a look at the definition. One is not born a heathen. Just because someone is born in Africa or Congo of Colombia or New York City, wherever you're born, one is not born a heathen. One is not programmed to be a heathen, programmed by God. One chooses to be a heathen. A person makes this choice wherever they are in history and wherever they are as far as the geographical location on the earth. One chooses to be a heathen. Secondly, at the point of God consciousness. Now, I'm going to come to that probably next week, but next week or two. But we reach a point where you, in your conscious mind, there is God, there is not God. And it depends on society often. Sometimes, like in our society, one may reach that point as early as 2. In some societies, they may not reach it until they're 20. So this will vary with society and vary with various conditions. But we come at the point of God consciousness. And at that point, in each and every human being's life, where he or she makes a decision on whether or not they believe in the existence of one true God. And the heathen refers to those who say no at God consciousness. Now, the way I've worded this, and I worked on trying to word it, but what they're doing is, and I've got it on here, those who say no at God consciousness, they're saying no to what they know is true. That's what I want you to understand. In verse 20, God has made it evident to them. God has made it evident, clearly evident, that there is a creator, a God. No one can say, I don't care, we can talk about, and I'm just using it as the example. This is what most people want to talk about. Some person in some back of the jungles in Nigeria or somewhere in Africa, well, they don't have education, they don't have reading, they don't have this or that. No, but people, they have within them the knowing that all of this demands a designer, a creator, God. So they are responsible. So the way I've worded this is what they're, when I say no, they're really suppressing the truth of what they know is there. And we do this all the time. We know that something's right and we suppress it. Now, it may not be as damaging as this suppressing at the point of God consciousness, but we all make decisions and we suppress the truth because we prefer to do something else our way. And this is what these people do. Now, the English word heathen is derived from the word meaning open country, people who did not live in the city. It is the equivalent to the Latin word pagan or the Greek word ethen, which is translated either nations or Gentiles. All these words are equivalent in their basic understanding and meaning. Heathen, pagan, or ethna, nations or Gentiles. Point 4, under definition. Heathenism is defined as anyone of a nation or race or people who do not acknowledge the God of the Bible. These people are called heathen or pagan. This is the, just getting a flow of the definition, that no, I do not believe, I'm going to suppress the fact that, boy, this presupposes this whole universe, the stars, my body, my being, presupposes a designer, and I suppress that. I say no. Now, education will equip people with, in quotes, sound reasoning on why there is no God. You've got to be educated to support it. Got to be educated to have a good thinking process to deny the existence of God. So this is the great advantage of education. Gives us a nice, gives a lot of people a nice ideology, like the myth of evolution, to suppress the being of God. Okay, so much for definition. Any question on definition? Okay. Oh, I have five. I'm sorry. These words are also synonymous with the Hebrew word koi, translated Gentiles, referring to the nations of people who did not acknowledge Jehovah, the God of the Jews, as the true God. All of these words are synonymous. Now, second major flow, the heathen and the gospel. Or, what about those who have never heard? What about those who've never heard about Jesus? This is always comes up. People want to talk about it. And like I said, most of the time it's just a cop-out. It's a way to distract. But it doesn't need to be answered. I have no problem with that. But when you're talking with someone, don't let them get you sidetracked on getting off on this, and therefore your whole conversation's on this. Tell them you're dealing with them and the decision they have to make. Okay, so let's talk a moment about the heathen and the gospel. What about those who've never heard the gospel? They've never heard the name Jesus. They've never heard Jesus Christ. So what about those people? Okay, one. The doctrine of heathenism answers the question, what about those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Often people will bring it up, just what I told you. Bring this up now. In truth, they do not care about some African village, but they want to distract you from their own responsibility of making a decision concerning Jesus Christ. Secondly, but the doctrine of heathenism answers the question, what about the heathen? What about those who have never heard the gospel? Three, if one does not believe in the evidence of the being of God, in other words, you know there's a God from the creation, we'll see this in verse 19, and you know that in your soul, but you're going to say no and suppress that. No, I do not believe that there is a God. Okay, then God is not responsible to bring that person the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is not responsible. If they did not believe in God, and the gospel is about how to be reconciled with God, then the gospel will mean nothing to them. And this is true in our own society. In educated, civilized America, I don't believe there's a God. I don't need the gospel. Don't give me that stuff. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe in it, so I don't need it. God isn't responsible for bringing that person the gospel. Ooh, point four didn't make it. So let me get, people choose, well, yes, it did. People choose to be heathen or pagan or godless. They make a choice. So this point deals, and here we could spend some time, and I'll do it later, not this morning, but with the evangelism of the whole world. People, we just saw in the first part, the first 17 verses of Romans, how the word about these Roman Christians had spread all over the world. People would come to Rome and trade. People would come to Rome and visit. And they would go back all over the world, into China, into the remote part of Africa. They would go all over because there was ivory. There were things that people wanted all over the world. And they would tell people about these people in Rome who believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And we have so many stories, so many documentation where missionaries, that people have gone all over the world, all through the world history, but through church history, about using the name Jesus Christ. David Livingston, great missionary in Africa, loved by the Africans. It's just amazing. It's a miraculous story of David Livingston. He would travel all through the jungles of Africa sometimes with no guide, nobody with him, sometimes with various natives would go with him. And I mean, I'm just surprised he didn't get eaten by a tiger or a snake or something, much less eaten by some natives or killed. But he got mauled once by a lion, but he survived and went on. But when he died, the natives in Kenya kept his heart, because that's where his heart was, they said, was Africa. And they took his body back to England. And but these stories go on and on and on, and we'll go through some of them and talk about them. But people, if someone is positive to the gospel, someone says, yes, I do believe in a supreme being, then it's no problem at all for God to get the gospel to that person. To think that God has built this earth, and yet he's built it where there's an area he can't get his gospel to. That's a very weak view of God. It's a very weak view of understanding of God. And oftentimes God would send, we have reports where missionary would be sent and just one convert come home, and other missionaries, all right, thousands believe. And you can just imagine this one missionary saying, well, I risked my life and all of this, and I just had one convert. But that was God being faithful to that one person. And if that one person desires to know how to be reconciled with the God, he believes in this God, then God's going to get him the gospel. So here we're dealing with, what is your view of God? Is God capable of getting the gospel to any area in the world, in any language in the world, languages that aren't even spoken? Story of David Livingston and communicating with different tribes and different languages and told them the gospel. It's just a miracle. But he was able to do it. Okay. The third major. Results of heathenism are the result of not believing in the one true God. Okay. One, when one suppresses the truth of the being of God, know at God consciousness, a vacuum is formed in the soul. No, I do not believe in God. Okay, then, now what are you going to do? What's going to fill that vacuum in the soul? And he seeks then to substitute, to fill in that vacuum. This may be religion or self-anarchy. Self-anarchy, as I'm going to show you, is I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. I'm not responsible to any authority or anyone. And therefore going to give rise to the gross perverted immorality of homosexuality and lesbianism and these kinds of things. This is all coming from a result. No, I do not believe in the being of God, of design. This may be religion, self-anarchy, man seeking to establish his own happiness by man's ability. Secondly, these are results of heathenism. A result of suppressing the fact that there is a God. Heathenism begins without truth. And if your premise is without truth, then no matter what the conclusion, it too will be without truth. Now, this is powerful. You start off, when you say no at God consciousness, then whatever is going to be the foundation of your thought process of how you're going to act, how you're going to think, is going to be built on a false premise. It will be built without truth. And no matter what your conclusion is on how we ought to act, because there are societies that are heathenistic but have a moral standard in them. But the conclusion is without truth. Okay? Three. If you start with the premise that there is no God, no one true God, then you develop philosophies, scientific interpretations, social standards to continue to suppress the being of God. You've got to. You've got to, because you don't believe in that, and you've got to suppress it. It isn't just a matter of letting it go. You've got to suppress it, because inside you know it's true. So you're fighting it. You're fighting it all the time. And you've got to validate your suppressing of the truth of the being of God. You've got to validate that. And the stronger that goes, and the more rage it sets inside, as far as man is concerned. Okay, four. Heathenism exploits the denial of people by appealing to the basic lust and emotional patterns of the makeup of man without God. Heathenism is a picture of man without God. The various philosophies, political policies, all these things is a picture of man without God. This includes food, clothing, moral behavior, and political ideas. You've got to come up with your whole picture. There is no God. We can dress however we want. We can have moral behavior, whatever we want, political ideas, because there is no God. All that matters is what I want. All that matters is what I want, and getting along with people that I'm around, and well, if we can all think the same way on this deal of there being no God, and let's get rid of that person who does say that there is a God. He sheds the light that what we're doing is suppressing the truth, so we've got to get rid of that one. That's why through history, the Christian has got to be gotten rid of. The Bible has to be gotten rid of. Its influence. And this is why those of us studying Revelation on Tuesday night, the main drive of the beast, the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, is to get rid of all believers in this person of Jesus Christ. Get rid of all Scripture. Kill them. Satan's tried this throughout history, even in the last century. Killing, destroying, slaughtering Jews. Just get rid of any concept of God. It's just amazing. We're seeing this right now. It's just amazing how anyone could take this book and not see the validity in it when you understand. You take the whole world, civilized countries like America, England, France, Italy, Germany, and yet the hot spot in the world is right there in the Middle East. Prophesied, talked about all through the Bible. And it's just totally amazing. So what you want to do under this heathenism is to get rid of people who hold on to the being of God, hold on to the being of Jesus Christ, especially as Savior. Get rid of the biblical influence, and you vanish, get rid of all proof of God, the being of God. So this is, it's going to influence, have great results. Now the fifth one. With the suppressing of the existence of God, first of all, I do it in my own mind. I suppress it. Then I'm going to suppress it in society. But suppressing the existence of God, then there is nothing or no one higher than mankind. Man becomes the center of existence. Good and bad, right and wrong, become relative terms. They're relative terms. There are no absolutes. Because there is no absolute God. There is no absolute origin, creator, designer. So everything is relative. Moral standards are relative. Good, bad, relative terms. So a right, wrong, relative terms. And this is why you have a liberal ideology. You can, well, this isn't really wrong, and we got to understand this and take into account all of their past and take into account this, and we really shouldn't do anything about that right now. We really shouldn't have these standards and these norms on people because there is no foundation for it if we deny the existence and being of God. Therefore, heathenism gives birth to liberalism, socialism, communism. They replace God by man trying to be God. Everyone is equal, they claim, but they do not have the ability to make everyone equal. They claim it, but they do not have the ability to make that so. 6, they seek a perfect world apart from God. This is very important. Now, when I say they seek a perfect world, I'm talking about the world that we live in, but our own world, our own individual world, our marriage, our life, my wife and I's world, and my world, as well as the whole world. And I'm going to seek a perfect world, but without God. I'm going to have a perfect happiness, perfect content, perfect peace in my soul without God. They claim that if the environment is perfect, education is equal, then everyone will be equal and everyone will be happy. They do not have the ability to make this happen because the solution is not in education. Education, to them, is education without God. Scientifically, morally, politically, it is their ideal of education is an education without God. And therefore, education needs to eliminate God, needs to eliminate the Bible, needs to eliminate these things so that we don't have that creeping in from generation to generation. So let's take the Bible out. Let's take the Christian influence out. Let's take the moral standards of the Bible out. And let's create this perfect world without God. And we can do that. But the problem is they do not have the ability to make this happen. 7, heathenism rejects the truth of God, suppresses this truth, and believes falsehood. This will always lead to perversion. Perversion of truth. If I deny there's no truth, it will eventually lead to the perversion of truth. Perversions take over. Perversions about mankind, perversion in morality, perversion socially, politically, a perversion of truth. Now, they will not call it perversion because, in a sense, there is no such word as perversion because there is no absolute. To say something is perversion means that you have some standard that you're going by. And the one that Paul will deal with is the moral one. To say that a man's body is designed for a woman's and a woman's body is designed for a man, and that if the men get together, that's a perversion of design. No, that's not a perversion of design. There's no such thing as design. There's no such thing as that. That's just all relative. And if this makes you happy, then this is what you do. And then we're going to pervert the ideal in the political realm, where it is all man's responsibility to take care of all men. No one is really bad. Bad is a relative term. We just need to educate. We need to just love and educate. Even love is without God. Even love is a perversion when they deal with it. 8. Heathenism rejects Jesus Christ as the Savior, rejects the being of the true God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then heathenism seeks to suppress God and Jesus Christ and the Bible from its society. This is what's going on in America today, clearly. We just reach a point, we've got to just get him out of our society. We've got to suppress the influence of the Bible, the influence of God, the influence of Christianity. We've got to eliminate all of that. It's got to be done if we're going to bring about our perfect world without God. You can't have a perfect world without God if you have that Bible around, if you have a few people around who still believe in Jesus Christ, who still believe in the sovereign, omnipotent God. They've got to be eliminated. They shed a light. They turn on a light. Wait a minute. There is someone who believes that there is a God. That person has to be eliminated. It's going to be very difficult in the tribulation to let people know you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You're a threat. You're a threat to their environment, to their perfect environment without God. And these people, these Christians, are going to have to be eliminated. A breakdown in morals to the point of accepted perversion of homosexuality and lesbianism. A strong movement to remove God and Jesus Christ from society. 9. Heathenism sets up a society without God and seeks to replace or fill the vacuum with religion or other gods or no God at all. So they don't mind if you have a lot of gods, but not just one God. Not just one God. It's like on Mars Hill with Paul, at all the statues of the gods and goddesses. And they had a very interesting statue there. I think this would be the first movement of being politically correct to the unknown God. We're going to make sure we get everybody in here. So politically correct statue was to the unknown God, whom Paul came and said, I declare to you who this God is. So here's where we have New Age, God and the universe are one. Polytheism, many gods, all acceptable and equal. Atheism, there is no God whatsoever. So this becomes then the heathen who at this point is godless. Now, verses 19 and following is a record of a journey. It's a journey from the reality all the way to perversion. From reality to perversion. Or the journey where denying the existence of God can take you. We're having a picture now of where a denial of the existence and being of God can take you. It is no accident. It is no mere coincidence that homosexuality is on the increase in America. There's no accident here. All we have to do is to study American history over the last 60 years and its place of God and Christ as far as the moral structure, political structure of our society. As you remove that, you're going to bring in increased perversion in the judicial system and in the moral system. Verses 19 through 23 is a journey from reality to idolatry. Let's take a look. Verses 19 through 23. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen. And that's the Greek word. They translated it correctly here. Clearly seen. Being understood, what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, so they knew Him, they did not honor Him. So we have suppress and not honor as God, or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, Futile means what? Without truth. It's without God. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, professing to be wise is how education is used to support that there is no God. We can sit and talk about the Greek mythology, and if you know about it, ancient mythology. People, we live under one of the greatest mythologies going in all of history is evolution. It's the greatest myth. But we're wise. We can figure it out. And the smarter we get, the more we are convinced he does not exist. So being wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, whom they've suppressed, whom they know exists and suppressed, for an image in the form of corruptible man, man becoming God. If there is no God, then man becomes God, and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So then we'll go from there to the perversion in society, with it starting with the point denying there's existence of God. So we've got a lot of journeys to cover, and we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. We have an important congregational meeting we need to take care of at this point. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in closing this study. Now, Heavenly Father, these verses present some very startling, very real aspects of what happens when we say no to the being of God. Say no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray your Spirit will take these things and challenge us in our own view of your existence in our lives every day, in our marriages, in our homes, in our church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, most of you probably got the email. And I wish Jim Langston were here, but he's gone, and it already was gone before we... Yeah.